Psalm 13 this morning. We started our series 4 weeks ago in the study of the Psalms with an introduction to the Psalms. And in that introduction, I gave you 9 different types of Psalms that we would look at. And so what I'm trying to do is give you one Psalm at least from each of those categories. And so Psalm 1 we talked about 3 weeks ago, and Psalm 1 is a wisdom psalm, very similar to the Proverbs. As you read through the Proverbs, you see just full of wisdom, how to live our daily lives, and Psalm 1 kind of fits in that category. Psalm 2 that we looked at the last couple weeks is a messianic psalm, focusing on who Christ is, his beginnings, the prophecy of him, as well as his coming and his second coming. Now, when we get to Psalm 13, this is a different type of psalm once again, and this is a psalm of lament. And so we're going to see that here in just a minute. But let me make one other note before we get to Psalm 13. A thorough teaching of the Word of God is going to keep in mind 3 things: the head, the heart, and the life of the hearer. Or you might say that a teacher of the Word of God should address the mind, the emotions, and the actions of the congregation. Our title for this series is The Exaltation of Christ in My Life. The Exaltation of Christ in My Life. So if you pull that apart, the exaltation is addressing the heart. Who sits on the throne of my heart, right? What do I love most? The exaltation. And then of Christ, that is mainly focusing on the head. Who is Christ? What did his life, death, and resurrection mean? And then the last part of my life, in my life, refers to how is the life of Christ applied in my life. What do I believe about Christ? How does that affect my life today? So last week, our study in Psalm 2 focused strongly on the mind, on the doctrine of Christ, who Christ is, and we were connecting the dots. And this week, in Psalm 13, this addresses the heart, the emotions. And when we come to Psalm 13, we see the psalmist, who in this case is David once again, and he is addressing the heart. And David is not soaring on the mountaintops in his emotions. No, he is dredging, if you will, through the slough of despond. He is at the bottom. And so let me read for us Psalm 13 as we come to the Word of God this morning. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord, my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Let's pray as we come to the Word. Lord, we ask for your blessing upon this time. We know that we are all in different situations in our life, and you are at work in each of our lives, individually and collectively as your body. And so we pray that you would speak to us through your word and through the Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray that we would leave from this place with something to apply to our lives this week. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I get into Psalm 13, so I don't make the same mistake again, let me tell you that next week we will be in Psalm 19, so you know where we're going next week. Psalm 13 is a psalm of lament, a sad song, a mournful poem. And you see that by the repetition four times of this phrase, how long? How long? How long? How long? You see, for David, this situation, whatever it is, seems to be dragging on forever. We have a saying, and you can help me with this. You can fill in the blank here. We say, time flies when you're having fun, right? Time flies when you're having fun. Well, I don't think David's having a whole lot of fun here, because he says, how long? How long? Time is not flying for David. It's dragging on. In fact, he feels like he is in a deep, dark pit. And we're going to see this kind of this three-tiered pit that he's in, and he can't seem to find his way out. Look, first of all, David feels like he has been forgotten by God. And we don't know the circumstances of this psalm, but there are many points in David's life that he could have written this psalm, right? It could be that he is at this point running from Saul, running for his life from Saul, or it could be that he is running from his own son Absalom, or it could be that it's during the time when even in his own kingdom, his citizens despised him as their king. It could have been another situation that is not recorded in Scripture. We don't know, and in fact, that's the point of not knowing, is he wants us to focus in on his feeling during this time. The point is not the circumstance. The point is how he feels, and he says he feels abandoned by God. He feels like God has forgotten him. And let me ask you, have you ever felt that way? Maybe you have. Maybe you have. Maybe it's because of a strained relationship, maybe in your family, maybe with friends, maybe in the church body, or maybe it's a prolonged illness in your life or in the life of somebody that you love. Maybe it's the pain of losing a loved one that you just can't get over, right? It doesn't go away. Maybe it's the pain of personal sin, a sin that keeps grabbing you and dragging you in. Maybe it's the pain of a wayward child that you keep praying for, and it seems like they're never, never going to turn from their life of sin. It could be any number of reasons, but the point is, I think most of us at one time or another in some way have felt like, God, where are you in this situation? I don't see you. I don't see your hand at work. Where are you? And though we may feel that way, let me reassure all of us, if you are a child of God, if you have put your faith and trust in him, Jesus says this. He says, I am with you always. And then he also says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So though our heart may tell us, God, where are you? You have forgotten me. You have abandoned me. Let our head inform us that Jesus is always with us. But look next at where this feeling of being forgotten by God brings David. He feels deserted. His troubles seem to compound. There seems to be no end to his troubles. God seems to have abandoned him. And so he continues to search for some answer. And look at verse 2. He's hoping for some glimmer, some light. But verse 2 says, how long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? The NIV says, I wrestle with my thoughts. And all he finds in that wrestling is more sorrow, sorrow upon sorrow. And not just for a day. Another translation could be every day or day upon day, I have these sorrows. It's almost as if he's a sick man lying on his bed and there's no relief. And he keeps looking for relief and there's no relief for his sickness. In short, this is nothing less than what we would call today depression. This is nothing less than depression. And depression can feel like this, right? This awful dark pit in which there is no escape. There's no way out. If you look at the second half of verse 3, he says, "Lest I sleep the sleep of death." You see, depression can feel like you're dying, but you don't. It can feel like you're dying, but you don't. And tragically, this is why many people make the awful decision of suicide. They think this will finally bring some relief to my pain. But hold on. That is not the answer. We're coming to the answer. You see, depression, we seem to think, is a 20th or 21st century thing that has happened. It is not, right? This is what David is going through here. But sadly, today we've come up with many band-aids, so to speak, to put over this gaping wound. We've done something to ease the pain, but we've not taken care of the problem. And this psalm is taking us to our source who will heal us, to the one who can truly give us aid. But before we get to that aid, to that help, David shows us one more compounding problem in this deep, dark pit. Look at that in the second part of verse 2. "How long shall my enemy be exalted over me?" David's enemy, we're not told which one. David had many enemies, but some enemy of his was exalted over him, or somehow was prevailing over David. And likely for David, this was a physical enemy who was trying to hurt or maybe to kill him. And thankfully, at this point in the United States of America, generally this is not the case, right? Generally, we do not have enemies that are coming after us physically. This is the case in many countries around the world where believers are suffering for their faith in Christ and being persecuted and being put to death. And let us not forget our brothers who are in prison. But for us, generally, it is not a physical enemy, but we have many enemies of our soul, don't we? Many enemies of our soul, whether they're demonic or human or maybe digital, right? It's something on the internet that is trying to zap us from our faith in God, our trust in God. Something, someone is trying to destroy our souls. I want you to see what David says about his enemy. Look at Psalm 10, just a couple psalms back, verses 6 through 11. Here, this is a wicked man. This is one of the enemies of David. And this is what he says. Look at verse 6. He says in his heart, "I shall not be moved. Throughout all generations, I shall not meet adversity. His mouth is filled with cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue are mischief and iniquity. He sits in ambush in the villages. In hiding places, he murders the innocent. His eyes stealthily watch for the helpless. He lurks in ambush like a lion in his thicket. He lurks that he may seize the poor. He seizes the poor when he draws him into his net. The helpless are crushed, sink down, and fall by his might. He says in his heart, 'God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it.'" This is the enemy. This is the wicked one who thinks, "God does not pay attention to me, and I'll do whatever I want. I'll come against the righteous. I'll come against David." Well, that's a lot. And this seems, I'm sure it sounds like a sad, dark, depressing sermon. And up to this point, you are absolutely right. And when I got to this point in my study, I literally had to get up and walk away because it was overwhelming to me. And I thought, do I really want to preach this? I thought, there's not that many people. I forgot to tell them where we were going next in the psalm, so I could just choose another psalm, right? But I felt the whisper of the Holy Spirit saying, there could be somebody there that needs that. And they don't need to just hear the bad news, but they need to hear the good news. And so we're going to persevere with this psalm and press on to verse 3. Because up to this point, though David is crying out to God, he's crying out based upon his heart, his feelings, his emotions. We get to verse 3, and he starts to cry out based upon his head, his mind, and what he knows about God. And to understand what David knows about God, I'm going to take you back where we have been the last 2 weeks to look at the Davidic covenant. I only brought you to the part of the Davidic covenant that talks about David's descendants, and specifically Jesus Christ, the one who would sit on the throne of David. I want you to see the promises to David while he was yet living. So turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7, if you will. 2 Samuel 7. And I want you to see this because it is foundational to what is happening here as David turns a corner in verse 3. 2 Samuel 7, starting in verse 8, and let me read down through verse 11. Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, and key in on that phrase, the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, so that they may dwell in their own place, and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more, as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. So this word, this phrase, Lord of hosts, this is the name for the covenant-keeping God that we have mentioned several times, Yahweh. This is the covenant name of God, meaning that he keeps his promises. And here he is called Yahweh of hosts. And a more literal translation is Yahweh of armies. And in this instance, it's angelic armies. Yahweh of angelic armies. This is who is fighting on David's behalf against his enemies. So now turn back to Psalm 13. With that promise in mind, with that understanding of who God is, David launches into the next phase of his prayer. And the next phase of his prayer is interesting because it consists of three verbs which are all imperatives. And you say, hold on, Jesse, hold on the grammar talk. And let me kind of walk us through that. What is a verb? I think we know what a verb is. It's generally an action word, right? It's something that's happening. And an imperative is a command. It's a telling to do something. So if I tell my kids, wash the dishes, it's not a hope. It's not a question. It is a command. It's a command to stand up, take some action, move into the kitchen, and take some action in the sink, putting them in the dishwasher or whatever they need to do. Wash the dishes. Well, look here in these verses 3 and 4. There are three action words that are also imperatives. And if you keep in mind what God knows or what David knows about God based upon his promise to David, we see that David is making a bold approach to God, a very bold approach. And so it might appear that these are commands. I'm going to back up from that and say that we are men and we do not command God, right? Who is man to command God? Therefore, we would take this as an urgent appeal based upon who God says that he is. So let's look at what they are. Three verbs that are imperatives: consider, answer, and enlighten, or light up my eyes. Those three words. And notice as we go through these three are the antidote or the answer to the three tiers of the dark pit that David is in that he's already addressed. First of all, consider. Whereas David felt abandoned by God before, he now calls upon God to consider or to literally look upon his situation and come to his aid. And the idea of look upon is this idea of a look of favor that a king would give to someone in his kingdom. Not a looking away in disgust, but a looking upon with favor. Secondly, he cries out for God to answer him. And remember back in verse 2, where in this pit of depression, if you will, David is taking counsel in his soul. He has sorrow upon sorrow. He is not finding any answer. He's writhing in his bed, so to speak, not finding any answers. And so here he calls out for God to give him an answer. He knows that the more he looks internally, the more he finds more questions and more turmoil. But now if he looks to God, he is going to find the answer. And thirdly, he asks for God to light up his eyes or enlighten his eyes. The idea is, help me see hope. Help me see light at the end of the tunnel, because I can't see it right now. Help me see the light at the end of the tunnel. It's the idea of reviving someone. They're on their way to death, and God does CPR on them, so to speak. And he revives them so that they have a new hope, a new appreciation for life, and a new vigor for life. You see, one who is truly resting in Christ, you can see the light in their eyes, can't you? Right? This past week, during the storm, I got a call on my cell phone from a man who was stranded and looking for a place to stay. The hotel was full and there was no place to stay. So he gave me a call and I went to look for him, because I called him back and he didn't answer. He didn't have good cell service. And so I was kind of, there were several people at the gas station that were stuck. And so I was kind of asking around, and I came to this one young man and I said, "Are you so-and-so?" And he said, "No, that's not me, but my name is Dustin. What's your name?" And he just had this beautiful countenance about him. And so I told him I was a pastor, and I said, "Are you stranded? Do you need some help?" And he said, "Yeah, as a matter of fact." I said, "Well, why don't you come and stay over here with us?" And so he came, and we found the other gentleman that had originally called, and they both came. But this young man, he was a freshman in college from Billings, Montana, traveling home to Joplin, Missouri, and I could tell there was something different about him. And sure enough, he pulls out his guitar and comes in our house. We had dinner with him, and we started talking, and he said he leads worship at his local church. I was like, I knew it. I knew this guy was a believer. And so he got his guitar out, and we sang a bunch of worship songs together and had a great time. You can see the light when God has lightened your eyes. You can see that there's something different about a person. And so David prays these three bold things: consider, answer, and enlighten my eyes. But more bold than his prayer, even stronger than that, is his resolve that we see here at the end. Look at verse 5. He says, "But I..." And this is a very strong contrasting statement here. "But I," in contrast to my feelings, my emotions, here is where I'm at now. I used to say that all this was going on. This is who I am emotionally. But now I'm headed a different direction in my thinking process. And look at where he goes. First of all, he says, "I have trusted." I have trusted. We know that trust is earned, isn't it? You don't just naturally trust somebody. You have to see a history of how this person acts, how they respond to things. Will they be faithful in what they have said they'll do? You don't just trust anyone. David here says, I have trusted. It's in the perfect sense. He's saying, this is already a done deal because, God, I know how faithful you are and I can trust in you. And so I have already trusted in you. God has so perfectly shown himself faithful to David, to Israel, that David says, it's a done deal. I have already trusted in you. And then he goes on to say, I shall rejoice, or my heart shall rejoice. And let me be careful in saying this. This is not just a glib saying to somebody who's in a pit of depression, oh, get over it, you know, it'll be okay. That doesn't help. That is not comforting. But David here says this. He says, I will rejoice when God delivers me. So that's the sense of the verse. But the deliverance, get this, the deliverance is so sure. He is so confident of the salvation, of the deliverance, that as sure as that is, so also is his rejoicing. He's going to rejoice as surely as his salvation is sure. And then he says, I will sing. I will sing. And once again, this isn't something glib. This isn't something that you say to somebody who's in depression. Just sing. Well, sometimes singing might help, but not always. But David, once again, he gets this from what we saw in 2 Samuel 7. Let's work through this. At the end of it, it says, because he has dealt bountifully with me. That's what my ESV says. The NIV says this, he has been good to me. Those are good statements. The New Living Translation says, he is good to me. But there's another translation, the New English Translation, that says, he vindicates me. Now that's a little different twist. So listen to the actual Hebrew, word for word. This is the Hebrew. To Yahweh, when he has dealt out against my, and then it's blank. That's where Psalm 13 ends, is with the word my. To Yahweh, when he has dealt out against my, and the point is, it is so obvious what the fill in the blank is that he doesn't even have to state it, against my enemies. See, David is so confident in God's salvation that is the good news that the other translations have translated it to be. That God, David is saying, Yahweh of armies, Lord of hosts, is on my side, and he will conquer my enemies. The enemies of my soul, my physical enemies, he will conquer. Brothers and sisters, I know we're all at different places. I pray that you will take comfort in this psalm, knowing that he conquers all of our enemies. So let me just give us three very simple takeaways from this. When I gave my introduction to the Psalms, I said there are seven reasons I wanted to go through the Psalms, and there are three of those reasons right here in Psalm 13. First of all, the importance of private worship. Do you see David doing that here? So when we gather here, what do? We sing, we pray, there's preaching, and in a couple weeks we'll have communion, right? Notice David here, notice what he's doing. He is preaching the gospel to himself. Do you see that? He knows the salvation of God, and so he preaches it to himself. Secondly, we talked about the singing. He is resolved to sing. And thirdly, pray. He prays. Use this for your private worship. Secondly, I just mentioned it, but the importance of prayer, honest prayer. And this is not a long prayer. It's a very short prayer. but a cry out to God, an honest cry out to God, this is where I'm at. I am in a deep, dark pit. I need you. The importance of honest prayer. Third, let me encourage us in this body, counsel ourselves and counsel one another with the Word of God. There's a lot of counseling in the world, and I don't want to discount all the counseling, but the best counseling that we can receive is right here from the Word of God. Counsel one another with the Word of God. Well, let me just finish with this. I just want you to listen to this. I don't want anyone to turn there because I want you to hear it from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. Just listen. This is Paul writing to the Corinthians, and he says, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day." Remember the day by day that David was talking about? How he was looking for answers day by day? Here Paul says that he's being renewed day by day. "For this light momentary affliction," and by the way, Paul is in prison, "this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." Do we face trials and troubles and difficulties in this life? Yes, we do. Is God using those? Yes, He is. He is producing for us an eternal weight of glory. Those things, he says, they're light, they're temporary in comparison to our eternal reward. Take heart, brothers and sisters. Our God has conquered and he is conquering. Let's pray. Oh, thank you, God, that you are the Lord of hosts, Yahweh of armies. We can trust in you. We can absolutely trust in you. Oh, help us to see the light when there's darkness in our lives. Help us to know the hope when it seems hopeless. Oh, Lord, meet each individual here today with what they need according to your word. We thank you and pray in Jesus' name.